All right, we're going to be in a couple of places this evening. Excuse me here. First is in Genesis chapter 12, and then we'll make our way all the way over to Galatians chapter 3. So if you would, find both those places, Genesis 12 and then Galatians chapter 3. Where we have in the New Testament the commentary, if you will, on what we read in the Old. So this is the story of God calling Abram, whom we will better recognize as Abraham, but he's not Abraham yet. He's still Abram, and the Lord calls him, and he says this. This is Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, most Jews would probably like to stop reading at that sentence right there, but the scripture's not finished. It says at the end of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, so there's the story. That's the situation that we are going to look at now in the book of Galatians and get the commentary on this. And this is what Paul says. He says in Galatians 3, let's see then, let's start reading in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It's a beautiful, beautiful section. I've been wanting for some time to think about, all of us together, some of the preaching that goes on in the Old Testament. And you know that there is preaching for the ears, like we read about here, but there's also preaching for the eyes. Now, preaching for the ears is what? It's sort of what we're doing right now. It's we just sit and listen. We think about words. The words paint a picture. The words convey a thought. The words instill in us ideas, and truth is revealed. We pray. And then the Spirit grasps this and holds on to it and profits from it. And God does something in preaching. It's Paul says in another place, it may be foolishness, but God chooses to use it, and it's through the foolishness of preaching that men believe. But there's also preaching for the eyes, isn't it? And that's what that table's about all over there, isn't it? We have preaching for the eyes. It means that there's a something that we actually see. It's a visual exercise that Christ has given to us, and by that we understand more about the gift of God, the breaking of the body, the shedding of the blood. We have it right before our eyes, and it's somehow it goes in a way that just mere words can't, and that's why we have the what else do we do, the baptismal font. We have lakes and pools and streams, but it doesn't matter. It's just as long as there's water to bury somebody in, and we bring them back out, and it's a picture to us. So there's preaching for the ears and there's preaching for the eyes. But now, first we're going to consider, as we look at Abraham, we're going to consider the preaching for the ears. God reveals something to Abraham. Don't you like the way it says, and the scripture preached the gospel? It's as if it's personified. And really, he is a person, isn't he? The word of God is a person, is our Lord Jesus. And there is the revelation to Abraham of what is going on. I want you to leave home. Now, if your employer said that to you, you'd say, why? where are you sending me? What are you wanting me to do? And there's thousands of reasons, but the Lord says to him, just follow me. He doesn't say, I'll make you fishers of men. He says, I'll make men blessed through you. So we have this as he is spoken to by the scripture. Now, why did God preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham? Well, let's just say it this way. If you have good news, don't you want to share it? If suddenly you discover the cure, I mean the absolute slap bang cure for COVID-19, that's good news, I think. We can just eradicate it. And I wouldn't want to hold that to myself and saying, I've got a secret. No, I would want to share it. Good news is the sort of thing you want to share. This is the thing that makes men's hearts leap. And so the scripture preaches to Abraham this gospel, this very, very good news, long before it actually fully comes to pass. Now, the other reason that God speaks, and it's not just Abraham. I mean, you can go back to Adam in the garden. And then you can take that story all the way forward to the book of Revelation, and you've got the Lord revealing things to men. Why is he speaking? Why is he foretelling? Why is he predicting things are going to come to pass? The answer is simply that men might know that he is God. If you go back and spend some time with Isaiah 41, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you'll see a number of places where the Lord says again and again, I've told you these things. I've revealed these things to you so that you might know that I am God. And then there's other places where he sort of mocks the false idol. Get them to tell you what's coming. Go ahead, ask them. Let them say what's going to be. Oh, they're not saying anything? Well, let me tell you. And then he'll paint this full picture of what's going to be revealed. I mean, not, of course, every detail, but enough that when it starts to happen, men say, didn't we hear this somewhere? Yes. Wasn't this revealed to us? Yes. Didn't this get shown to us? Yes. Who did this? And men would know God did this. And so there is this reason to speak to men long before it happens, because number one, it is good news. And number two, God is showing, I'm in control of all this grand sweep of history, and this is what's going to happen. We can have assurance then when we turn to the book of Revelation, right? God has told us, and it will come to pass. This is what will be. And by the way, remember, he says, I'm coming quickly, over and again. So, let's look at just three thoughts from this little section here in Galatians. In verse 8, would you notice the foresight and the scripture foreseeing that God would do this and this? God looks down the long places of history and doesn't just predict the Jewish people having their own land, Abraham having a lot of sons. He doesn't just stop there. He's going all the way to the gospel. He is looking at the gospel. This is Paul's interpretation of what we read in Genesis 12. And Paul says, God is going to justify the Gentiles. And he sees this all the way back. Well, I just bring this forward for, number one, your comfort. It's comforting to know that God had you in his heart and in his thought when he called Abraham. And called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land of promise, gave him promises, eventually brought forth this miracle child named Isaac, and then to Isaac, Jacob, and then to Jacob, the patriarchs, then down to Egypt where they became a great nation, and back through the wilderness, and back around finally to the land of promise. And all of that, God was thinking of you. Them, of course, but also you. He foresaw this. It's a sweet thought, I think. I say it's sweet because there are those teaching now that say, well, the Gentiles were sort of an afterthought, that God went to plan B because plan A didn't work out. What God do you serve? What God do you think you know? Is God so incapable of bringing to pass plan A that there has to be a plan B? Now, I am. I always have to have a backup plan because my first ones never work. But I'm a man, and just a man. He's God. And so, from the very beginning, he is revealing, no, I am doing this, yes. I'm raising up a Jewish people, yes. They will be the sons of Abraham according to the flesh, yes. But out of them will come the Christ of God, who will be a blessing to the world. Foresight. And then he says in verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now there's our blessing. The Lord said, I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now what is that blessing? Is it monetary? I mean, Abraham was good at what he did, and God blessed him monetarily, and men looked at him and said, oh, you're a great prince, and you're a majestic person among us. Does that exhaust the sense of God's blessing? By no means. And what does Paul say? No, he's going to justify the Gentiles by faith. Abraham was doing another walk besides just raising sheep and goats and camels and all that stuff that made Job a great man. Oh, he had lots of tents and lots of servants, but he was walking by faith, wasn't he? And he was growing strong in faith, Paul says in Romans 4. And he was laying a foundation of what it means to know God and to serve God and to believe him. And he will say to us that we are blessed then, and Abraham the believer. Put that on your gravestone. Sam Clinch, the believer. Don't put my name on your gravestone, but don't put his name on your gravestone. Just, you know what I'm saying. Roy Dean, the believer. Tom Touche, the believer. What a thing to say. He believed. He believed God. Did he ever? And that belief, what does the scripture say? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so he leaves us an example, an illustration. A foundation is laid. And so Paul, in the fourth of Romans, goes over and says, let me tell you what God has done for us in faith. And he starts with Abraham, and he says, this is what he did. And David agrees with him in the Psalms, but then he goes back and talks more about Abraham. He's done this for us. Faith. God has given us faith that justifies, faith that absolves, faith that washes, because it lays hold of the living God, and he gives to us the life that's in his dear Son. We partake of the blood of the Lamb because we believe the word of God, not because we work for it, not because we're better, not because we spiff ourselves up and shine ourselves up real pretty and then God likes us. No. He takes us from the guttermost at times and brings us to the, what? Uttermost. That's his own righteousness, Jude says. You think, wow, I will stand before him someday like our brother preacher does and like our sister Penny does and like Mrs. Donson and like Mrs. I was thinking about those we've sent on. Mrs. Rogers, Jim Rogers, we're starting to send quite a lot of ambassadors ahead of us, aren't we? And the scripture says they stand before him faultless with great joy. He's able to do that. How? He justifies us. If you will, the gavel slams down. There's your name on the book. The judge says, not guilty. And not just that, positively righteous with the righteousness of Jesus, my son. That is true of the believer. Now that's a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I've read somewhere that Abraham was the one that introduced calculus to Egypt. Have you heard that? That how did they build these pyramids? Well, Abraham showed up and he had all this great stuff in his head. That's not the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is that you can know God through faith in his promise. And to us, it's faith in the promised seed who has come. Well, the last thought, and it's a sweet one. Still verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, what's that first word? All. All the nations shall be blessed in you. I was telling Billy tonight, we were listening to these four black men from Africa singing this great song. I could sing about heaven for a million years, and you could see it on their face. And I said, I like these guys. They're my brothers. I mean, they're all dressed up in suits and all that, but 100 years ago, you'd say they came from some tribe somewhere on that dark continent, and God just reached his hand out and just saved those guys. Well, it's just really sweet. It's just like him reaching into Tennessee and saving this guy here. Just as impossible. But he does it. All the nations, all of them. In other words, the greatness of his mercy is too great to be just bottled up there in Israel. Or the greatness of Christ's act at Calvary is too efficacious for just one tribe, one people. Let's include Texas. Let's include Germany. How about that? Oh, let's include France. There's Christians there. We know a missionary there in France. And we think, oh, we don't like the French. Don't say that. Don't say it. God loves them. And he sent his son to die for them. And just go get you a globe and say, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. Look at this continent here. Look at this one over here. Spin a little bit east or west, it doesn't matter. You'll find a continent before long. And there, countries after countries, if you've got a good globe, all different colors. The mercy of God, the mercy of God. Oh, all the Gentile nations. And this is the promise. Every tribe, tongue, race, people, nationality, skin type, direction of the eye, the slant, this way, that way, down, sideways, it doesn't matter. The mercy of God is for us all. And that's a sweet thought, isn't it? Well, I'm glad that the scripture came to Abraham and said, follow me, and I'm going to make you not a fisher of men, but through you, men will be blessed. And we sit tonight, dear friends, in that blessing that was preached to Abraham so long ago. All right, let's pray.